right. Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. We're going to read verses 2 through 7. And yes, Miss Becky, we got the children's church, so the kids could be dismissed with her. Very good. All right. Head over to the fellowship hall. Good. And of course, you know, everyone, 21 years ago today, I think that many of you remember that our country was attacked by terrorists that commandeered airplanes and flew them into the World Trade Centers. And I just thought that just before that we read the scripture together, that we might just take a moment to bow our heads in silent prayer and just think about, you know, like over 300, I believe, policemen and firemen lost their lives that day, including thousands of people. Yes, thousands of people lost their lives that day. So let's just take a moment, maybe 10 or 15 seconds, and just think of the sacrifices that were made that day. So let's bow our heads and just meditate for a moment. All right, thank you very much, everyone. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 2. So good to see everyone today. And our theme, of course, in Philippians here is partnering together for the gospel, for the good news, and sharing that with others, sharing that with our family, sharing that with relatives, sharing that with neighbors, anyone that we can is to share the good news with them, to tell them that Jesus died for them and that he wants to give them eternal life, to give them the gift of God. On our sign outside on the church when you pull up, it's got Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the greatest news ever. Eternal life, a free gift from God. Eternal, forever. It's yours forever and ever. You can't get any better than that. I've heard somebody say the gospel is not a good deal. He said it's not a good deal. If you go to a restaurant and you get half off on your dinner, that's a good deal. The gospel, eternal life, is absolutely free, totally free. It's way better than a good deal. So let's go ahead and read this together, Philippians 4, starting with verse 2, just a few verses this morning. Now, Paul is getting close to wrapping up this letter here, and he turns to two prominent ladies in the church, and he says to them, I implore, I beg you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, I wanted to share here at the get-go, I wanted to share a story about what's called the Urbana Conference. The InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, every 3 years, they sponsor a gathering that challenges university students to get involved in world evangelism. The Urbana Conferences attract over 15,000 students from all over the world. Now, after they're finished with this main session that you see here on the screen, the students leave the larger conference room to meet in smaller groups. Hey, Dan, do you know what's going on? I'm hearing feedback. Okay. So when they're leaving the conference the big conference, they go into separate rooms. They go to different places, the different groups from around the world. Well, this year it just so happened that in this pretty big room, I'm going to put it on the screen here. This is where they go to different places and they gather around tables and they interact about what they've learned. Now, there is this small group of Chinese students. There is a small group of students from Taiwan. Let me put this on the screen. Okay, so picture this other room. And we're only talking about 80 students from these three countries, about 80. So say 25 in each group, somewhere around there. And so you have some from China, and then they had like a barrier in the room. And then they had the students from Taiwan, and then another barrier, and then the students from Hong Kong, okay? And, you know, many of you are probably aware of this, but there's a lot of animosity between these three countries. And so the people at Urbana thought, well, it'd be better just for them to do praise and worship, to do prayer together in their own groups, because it could be difficult if we put them together in one room. But what happened was the Chinese students were praying in their little room up there, and they just got a burden to invite the other students, all right? They wanted to invite the other countries. So first, the students from Taiwan opened up the barrier. And so now the Chinese and the Taiwanese students were in there. And then the students from Hong Kong, they broke down their barrier. And so suddenly now you had about 80 students all in one group, generally nationalities that are at odds with one another, animosity and division. But the students from all 80 countries were fellowshipping together in the Lord Jesus. And you know what happened? One of the Asian leaders said this: in Christ, we are all one family. One family. It's just like this church. We're not multiple families. We are one people, one family, the Ridgepoint family, and we are elated to have every single one of you in this room today. We love one another. We're one big family. That's been our big focus in our church, is that we get along with each other. We love one another. We're a family. We take care of one another. Now, the Asian leader said, in Christ, we're all one family. This very evening, the students from Taiwan asked the students from China and from Hong Kong to lead them in worship. They said, hey, would you lead us in worship? Get this. The next night, they invited Korean students and Japanese students. Now, get this. The Japanese and the Koreans are at odds with one another. But now you've got five groups that there's all kinds of complexity here and different things that would normally make them at odds with one another. And they said, hey, that's all going out the window. We are all in Jesus, and we are all brothers and sisters, and we're going to get along. We don't know what the rest of the people around the world are doing, but here in this room, we're getting along. One leader told the students, we're living out what we've learned this week in the Gospel of John. We're living it out. One girl from China said, it was really a moving time. This kind of thing would not happen in another situation. In other words, she's saying, listen, if we went back home, this wouldn't happen back home. Because back home, things aren't right. But she said, I'm so thankful that God made things right between us here, where we could enjoy what we're going to enjoy for eternity, right, everyone? We're all going to be together forever and ever, that are God's people. And so, you know, we need to learn down here now while we have time to get along and to love each other. You know, unity. Now, by the way, this is my second message on unity in Philippians. You just can't get away from it. But unity is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Unity is a beautiful thing. You remember Psalm 133? Here, I'll put it on the screen for you. You know this scripture. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what the psalmist said. He wrote, "Behold how good and pleasant." It's not only a good thing to do, it's wonderful, it's pleasant, it's great, all right? And so, unity, everyone, is a miracle of God's grace. Unity is a miracle of God's grace. There's no other way that we could be one and get along apart from the grace of God. It's miraculous. And by the way, I'm not talking about a lot of times the kind of fake unity that people in the world try to, it's kind of like on the outside, but it doesn't reach down on the inside. They just say things, do things, or whatever, so there's more harmony, supposedly. But no, I'm talking about where all of us, when we gather together, we realize, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's a child of God, and we love one another. Now, unfortunately, in our text today, we've got a situation here in the church of Philippi, those two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. Paul has to call them out by name in his letter. Man, it had gotten bad. These weren't just any ladies. These were ladies that were right at Paul's left hand and right hand when he was starting the church 12 years earlier. These are prominent people. He wouldn't have called them out, but everybody in the church knew this was happening. Both of these ladies had their arms crossed, and they just weren't getting along. Probably were mad, probably were arguing, but they were the ones that started the church. They were key people in that church, all right? And so Paul just said, hey, listen, please, I beg you, be of the same mind in the Lord. Everybody knew it. They just weren't getting along, all right? So we're going to revisit this topic of unity this morning, okay? Because not only is it important in our churches, it's important in our marriages, it's important in our homes, it's important in our offices that we treat other people the way that we would want to be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. And man, listen, it's not always easy, because sometimes people are very, very difficult. So what I'm doing is I'm giving you a title that I already gave you months ago, The Importance of Christian Unity, but this is part two. Okay, we talked about it earlier in Philippians. We're talking about it again. Why? Because Jesus, and we're going to see this scripture shortly, Jesus said, you know, by this will all people know that you're my followers, you're my disciples, because you love one another. In John 17, we're going to quote that scripture as well. But let's bow our heads for prayer and ask God to just let his spirit just rest upon our minds and our hearts this morning, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your people, Lord. Thank you for all of the folks that have gathered here in person, for all those that are watching the live stream, Lord. And we just pray that the Spirit of God would so move in our hearts that we will leave here different people. We'll be reminded of a massive truth that we need to always be living in light of, which is loving one another, being one, having the same mind. So, Father, Holy Spirit, please use this in everyone's life. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. All right, Tony Evans. I love Tony Evans. And he had a good illustration about Christian unity. Listen to this. Tony Evans said, if a football team is unified, it does not mean that everyone's playing the same position. Did I say football? I think something's happening tonight at 7:30. Go Cowboys. It doesn't mean that everyone's playing the same position, right? Okay. There's a big difference between the guy that's hiking the ball and the quarterback that's throwing it. Now, the guy that's hiking the ball, he wants to do a great job getting that ball back to the quarterback. You don't want it bouncing on the ground or anything like that, all right? All right, so they're not playing the same position. If an orchestra is harmonious, think about this. Yeah, Tony Evans said it. It's not because they're all playing the same instrument. It's because they're all playing the same song. If a choir is singing in great harmony, it's not because they're all singing the same parts. It's because they're adding their part to the same song. And so Tony Evans said this, it is the goal that produces the unity. Unity is not sameness, okay? Unity has to do with the same purpose. We are all different, okay? There is diversity in the family of God. We're all different, but guess what? We all have the same goal, to glorify the Lord Jesus and to bring people to him, all right? We all have that same goal, partnering in the gospel. Yes, we want to see more and more people get saved, more and more. And like I said, in Philippi, it wasn't going well. These two women helping Paul a decade earlier to get the church started are now at odds, okay? They didn't share the same purpose anymore. They didn't share the same goal anymore. So Paul turns to them, and we saw this earlier. He says, I implore, I beg you, Euodia, I beg you, Syntyche, be of the same mind. Hey, get that same goal again. Get that same purpose in your hearts, okay? Make up. Ask forgiveness. Get things right. Make a truce. So, now, what we're not told, like, is what they were arguing about. But since everybody in the church already knew, they knew it wasn't pretty. Paul begs them, start getting along, set the right example to all the people around them. They, listen everybody, they were both believers in Jesus, Euodia and Syntyche, okay? By the way, a friend of mine said that one of those ladies may be the woman in the Bible that you know by the name Lydia, okay? Because what's interesting is where Lydia's name is used in the book of Acts, it's not a noun, it is an adjective. Okay? It's an adjective. It's not her name, Lydia. It's, if they would have translated it correctly, it would have said the Lydianitis, the woman from Lydia, the city of Lydia. Okay? Her name wasn't Lydia. She was the Lydianitis. One of those ladies might have been Lydia, the rich woman who was down at the riverside, who is a maker of, I think, purple, the fancy clothes, and she had money, she had wisdom, she had status, and Paul leads her to the Lord right away. Later in the book of Acts chapter 16, they're in Lydia's house. They're gathering there. She got saved, and so there's a very good chance that one of these ladies was the Lydianitis, because that lady had clout, all right? She had capital, she had funds, she had money, helped the church get down the road. And then, she's a businesswoman, okay? So Paul said, man, you're a smart lady. Here, you help me out. And then, undoubtedly, whatever one it was, they were, in fact, what's interesting, when Paul says they labored with me, it's a word that says co-athletes. Co-athletes, athleo in Greek. So they were battling together, the idea is we are striving together, we're battling, we're working together like athletes work together. In Olympic sports where you have multiple people trying to win that gold. Okay, so verse 3 says that their names are written in the book of life. Did you hear that, everybody? Okay. And Paul says, all of these fellow workers of mine there in Philippi, their names are written in God's book of life. You say, what's the book of life, Pastor Bob? It's the book in heaven, the heavenly book, where God records the name of every single person who believes in his son for eternal life. Okay? So the day that you first believed, okay, now you say, Pastor Bob, I can't remember the day I first believed. Doesn't matter. Say, Pastor Bob, I remember my earthly birthday, but I can't remember my second birth. The day I was born again. Doesn't matter. Guess what? If it was 50 years ago, or it was 40 years ago, or if it was 10 years ago, we can't go back there. It's impossible to figure out what. Here's, you say, then what? How do I know my name's written in the book of life? The question is, Right now, do you believe in Jesus and in Him alone for everlasting life? Do you believe in Jesus and Him alone for the free gift of eternal life? And if you say, absolutely, you can't earn it, you can't strive for it, there's nothing I can do to, if you say, yeah, I know I believe, then your name is written in the book of life. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Bob? Because God's word says it. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, will not perish, but has everlasting life. Okay? Jesus said it, and Jesus can't lie. So these ladies' names and all the rest of these co-workers of Paul spoken of in verse 3, their names are in the book of life. Now, because our names are not, and I'm hoping that every single person in this room, like you've all, I think every one of you have heard me preach before. I'm hoping that you have that nailed down, that you know that you're saved. And if you don't, come and see me, okay? Let's talk about it. If you're doubting it, you come and talk to me, all right? And we'll get that straight. You know, you got a question mark in your brain? I'll turn it into an exclamation point, okay? We'll get that settled, all right? So if you have any doubt, but listen, it's not hard to understand. It's very simple and wonderful. But since if our names are written in the book of life because we put our faith in Christ, since we're going to spend eternity with one another, okay? Since we're going to spend eternity with one another, I'm going to give you two or three. I can't remember if it's two or three, but let's start with two. Number one, as God's people who will live together forever together in eternity. Number one, we must recognize the utter importance of getting along and being unified. This isn't like not that big of a deal. This is utterly important, okay? The night before Jesus died on the cross, he's kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane. He bled, as it were, great drops of blood. He was perspiring. He knew what was going to happen the very next morning, that he was going to be hung on a cross. And he's praying to his Father. Talk about an awesome God. Listen to what our awesome God prays for. He says to his Father, Father, I do not pray for these alone. In other words, his right-hand men, the people that he had brought to Jesus, and for the people that were believers all around him and following him. I do not pray for these alone, but also I pray for those who will believe in me. Hey, did you know your name's in the Bible? Did you know that? Look at right there. Jesus in Gethsemane is praying for you. He's praying for every single one of you and for me. He says, I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, those people that were saved when Jesus was there, they're going to talk to people about Jesus. And they're going to get saved. And they're going to talk to people about Jesus. And they're going to get saved. And this is going to keep happening for 2,000 years. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Isn't that awesome? Guess what? Caesar Augustus is dead. All these people throughout history, they have famous names. They're dead, 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 dead. The church of Jesus is not dead. It continues 2,000 years later because Jesus said it was going to keep going and keep going and keep going. So we've got to realize that Jesus doesn't just pray for the people around him. He's praying for all of us who are going to one day believe. What? Verse 21. So that I pray for them. There's that henna clause again in Greek. They don't put the word so in there. They should. So that I pray for them, so that for this purpose, in order that they all may be one. They all may be one. They all may be unified. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. So that, there's another henna clause, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Whoa. So if we're not one, everybody, if we're not unified, then what do people around us think of us? Or what do they, let me say it this way. What do they think of, they think about us, they think bad things about us, but what do they think about Jesus? They don't believe that he's legitimate. They don't believe that God sent Jesus. Oh, those people, they talk about Jesus, 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 but they're the worst workers. They're the laziest people. They're the hardest to get along with, you know, and sometimes that happens in offices. No bueno. Okay? Do you know what no bueno means? No bueno. So, if a church, no matter how diverse, no matter how diverse we are, and I'm so thankful that Ridgepoint is diverse, no matter how diverse we are, it doesn't, if it doesn't know how to get along, if a church doesn't know how to get along with one another, love one another, it'll never impact the hearts of unbelievers. The unsaved, they need to see the miracle of unity and love in order to believe that Jesus is legit, that he was sent to earth by God. Now, there's a lot of controversy about who said this next quote I'm going to put up here. And some people said it was Augustine. Some people said, no, it's a lot later than that. It doesn't matter. It's a good quote. And I'm going to teach you something. I can boil a lot of stuff down into this little saying here. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, freedom. In all things, charity, love. What's the greatest of these? Hope, faith, love. Love is the greatest. Paul says if you don't have love for one another, you don't have love for your neighbors, you know what you're like? Take a pot out of your, you know, out of the counter, underneath the counter, take a pot out and get a wooden spoon and go walk around the neighborhood banging on that. That's how your life sounds to people when you don't have love. Ouch. Okay, Paul says you're like a clanging cymbal. That's bad. Okay, so what does this mean, Pastor Bob, in essentials unity? Okay, watch. We're all different. Question, do we have to believe that Jesus is the one and only savior of the whole world? Do we have to believe that? Yeah. We can't say, well, you know, I think Buddha might be able to save people from hell too. No. This is an essential. You've got to believe it. You've got to be one with us and one with God. Is Jesus virgin born? Was he born of a virgin? Okay, nod your head now like that. Yes. And you know what? That's an essential. Okay? You have to believe that he was virgin born. Now, I'm not talking about the things you have to believe to get into heaven. I'm talking about the bedrock Christian truths that every believer in Jesus has to cling to. They have to learn them. And they have to cling to him. A lot of these things they don't learn when they're first saved. Like a person can get saved and not know Jesus was virgin born. But when he hears that, he has to say, oh yeah, it says it right there in the scripture. I believe that. So essentials, everybody, are what we call the fundamentals of the faith. They are the you know, those truths that if you don't believe it, you're called what the Bible says is a heretic. Okay? Like for instance, the blood atonement. Jesus' blood atonement for our sins, that he paid for all of our sins, past, present, future. That's one of the fundamentals, okay? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You've got to believe that or you're in big trouble with God. Again, not hell, but a Christian that doesn't believe that, you know, that God doesn't take to that kindly. In essentials, unity, we are all on the same page. Now, what about other things? Non-essentials. Man, there's a lot of things this person just believes totally in, and this person doesn't. And for instance, like, let's just say taking vitamins, okay? Now, I'm a big fan of vitamins, okay? I've taken them a long time, and so I love vitamins, you know? And the only thing I don't like is, you remember I had surgery and my face, I can't feel my face on this side, or inside my mouth on this side. What I don't like is when I eat those krill oil, you know, it's the fish oil. And guess what? That vitamin goes up in my gums. And it sits there. But guess what? It just doesn't sit there forever. It sits there until the little capsule dissolves. And then it's like, and all of a sudden I've got fish oil. You know, it's like I've got a mouthful of sardines. No bueno. Okay. So, but Listen, another Christian may say, I don't care a thing about vitamins. I don't believe in them. I don't take them, and I never will. Oh, yeah? And so then, there can be disunity. But guess what? That's a non-essential. Listen. Okay? Anyway, there's just so many things in life that are like that. I'm laughing because one time Rich Mullins, somebody asked the singer that wrote the song, he's been in heaven for 25 years now, but he wrote the song, Our God is an Awesome God, and we love that song. But Rich Mullins, but Michael sings it. But anyway, but Rich Mullins was asked one time, say, do you take vitamins? Do you think that's important? I mean, he says, no, I don't do that. And he said, really, why? And he says, why do I want to add 10 years to the worst part of my life? I like that. Okay, so the essentials are the bedrock of Christianity. The non-essentials are like just about everything else that's not, like for instance, there are believers that believe in speaking in tongues and praying in tongues and things like that, and there are others that don't. That's nothing to fight over. That's a non-essential. That's not an essential truth of Christianity. People can have differences. And by the way, I've said this in sermons before. God will take any day a human being that goes into, say, his bedroom, gets on his knees, puts his hands in the air, and he starts praying in tongues, which is like an undecipherable language, right? He starts going like, he's just kind of like babbling, okay? But he's lifting up his heart to God in doing that. God will take a Christian any day like that over a Christian that says, I don't believe that, I don't do that, that's a bunch of foolishness, and he doesn't pray. Do you believe that? I do. Now again, does God want this person to understand that the word tongues in the Bible means languages, foreign languages? And when they were speaking in tongues, they were speaking in languages that weren't their native tongue? There, like read Acts chapter 2. We hear them speak in our own language the wonderful works of God. They didn't hear people babbling. These people were from all over the world, and these people were there. Oh my goodness, he's speaking Italian. Oh my goodness, he's speaking French. So on and so forth. They were hearing, like before, they were this diverse crowd, but they could hear people speaking in their own language. And so, anyway, we're not getting on that this morning, but you get the idea. The heart is so more important to God than that, and it's a non-essential. Now, I have a belief about that, and I teach, and our church teaches a certain way. But again, this is something that if another person says, well, I just have a disagreement with you, then we just disagree agreeably. Oh, hey, I understand. Okay, and we get along. We love one another. We're brothers and sisters. We're going to live with each other forever. Man, and people, Christians, have gotten so nasty about all kinds of different things, and they have hatred toward their brothers and sisters. That is not of God. That is not of God. Okay? So in essentials, unity. We all believe the same thing. In non-essentials, liberty. But everybody in everything, love, charity, love. We've got to love everybody like Jesus loves them. And you know what, everybody? Hey, we'll all admit this. Whew, that's not easy to do consistently. Because you know what? Sometimes people will get under your nerves and just drive you crazy. And it's hard. But you know what? We trust in God. And we say, God, let Jesus flow through me. Okay, so number one, utter importance. Utter importance. As God's people, we've got to realize the utter importance and essential unity in our faith and getting along with one another. Now, number two, lesson number two here. This is super important. We must take, as people who are going to live together forever, our names are written in the book of life, take an active part. Notice, did I underline active part? No, I underlined it in my notes. Active part in promoting like-mindedness. Each of us must take an active part in promoting like-mindedness and unity. All right? So do you get that, everyone? God needs you. Not just me, not just this person, not just that person, not just the Bible fellowship teacher. He needs every one of us to be people of encouragement and grace and not people of discouragement and so forth. Okay? Let's look at what Paul says in verse 3. See, you got the two ladies at odds with one another, and Paul says here, I got it on the screen, he's talking to probably Epaphroditus, we don't know, but he calls him true companion, okay? I urge you also, true companion, like Epaphroditus is one of the key people, and he went to Rome to be with Paul, and so on and so forth. He says, Paul says to Epaphroditus, or whoever it was, help these women, help these women. They're at odds with one another. You've got a job to do, and so do we. We've got jobs to do. The pastor can't be in 100 places at once. He needs godly people that can go to another Christian that, or two Christians that are at odds and say, hey, is there any way I can help y'all? What's going on? You get the idea? Okay. So, help these women who labored with me. There it is. They labored with me in the gospel, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul's saying these ladies who can't get along need some help spiritually, and I need you to help them. We all have a part in God's kingdom work, helping others to get closer and more dedicated to God. But how do we do this? Well, Paul gives the recipe right here. It's found in the very next verse. You go to verse 4. Here's how we help people get along and to be unified. By urging them to be joyful and not despairing. Okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Okay, hey, listen. You could take that to the bank, everybody. You could take that home with you. What are we supposed to be doing day in and day out primarily? We need to be thinking about how good God is to us. Hey, do you got a? How many have a refrigerator in your home? Yeah, all of you. Okay, how many of you have air conditioning? How many of you have heat? How many of you have toilet? Hey, 4% of the homes in Dallas in 1904 or 1907, only 4% of the homes had an indoor toilet 100 years ago. I love that with that one comedian. I can't remember his name right now. Let me see. Louis K. Is that sound? Okay. This guy, Louis K., he says, you know what? I get on a plane in New York and people are flying to Los Angeles. Takes 4 or 5 hours to get from New York to Los Angeles, and they're complaining. All I hear, people around me complaining about everything on the plane. And he's sort of like, I want to stand up and say, listen to me. People croaked out driving a horse and carriage from New York to Los Angeles 100 years ago. You're on a magic carpet 30,000 feet above the ground. You're flying through the air like Superman and you're complaining. You're going to be in LA in a few hours. Quit your griping. I love that story because he's absolutely right. We complain about the most wonderful things, and I do too. You know, I get a steak at a restaurant. This is the driest, lousiest steak that I've ever eaten. And I'm like, then, you know, you go home and you think about it and say, listen, about 7.5 billion people on planet Earth would give their right arm to have their first bite of steak. Do you understand that, Bob? 7.5 billion people, maybe more. Maybe it's close to 8 billion. But you're sitting there week in and week out eating steak, eating chicken, eating barbecued ribs, eating all the things you love, and you complaining? Okay, rejoice in the Lord always. And so when people are at odds, Paul says, look, one of the greatest things you could do is say, hey, brother, sister, shouldn't we be people of joy? Shouldn't we be constantly giving God thanks for all that we have and not being down about what we don't have? This German theologian, I don't even know how to pronounce his name, Helmut Thielicke. It's hard. Whoa. Dr. Helmut, he was speaking about unhappy and selfish Christians. But this is what he wrote, and this is really good. He says, the glum, sour faces of many Christians. They give the impression that instead of coming from the Father's joyful banquet, they've just come from the sheriff who has auctioned off their sins, and now they're sorry that they can't get them back again. Man, that is so true. Just, how's it going? Okay. I'm forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. Okay. Yep, everybody, times are tough, but let's try to encourage one another to rejoice in all the good God sends our way. And by the way, I've been trying to do this since I wrote this past week. Man, I've been trying to focus. Hey, Bob, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I've been trying to think about that. Okay, now, that's one way that we can encourage others here. Now, verse 5's got another way. This is the second one, letter B. We can help unify others by urging them to be gracious. The word here says gentleness, but it's really the word like gracious. By urging others to be gracious and not argumentative. So first, we don't want them to be despairing. We want them to be joyful. And now we want to urge others to be gracious toward another and not argumentative. Now, this is what Paul says next. Let your gentleness, let your graciousness be known to all. Well, it says all men, but that means all people. Okay, that's the generic. Let your graciousness be known to all people. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's returning soon. The Lord's going to come back. Okay? Since the Lord's coming back, you need to be people of grace. Be kind. Be gentle. Be gracious. To everyone. Not just to the people you like. To everyone. All. Let them see it. Why? Jesus is returning. And if you're the kind of person that's usually negative about other people, then there's a good chance Jesus might return right in the midst of some of your negativity or not getting along with others. Okay? And by the way, notice the impact again. Remember Jesus, by this will all men know that you're my disciples. You have love one for another, that you're one in the Father, you're one in me. Let your gentleness be known to all. See how important this is that other people are seeing that Jesus is legit, that they see God in us, that we're generally, now I'm not saying all the time, guess what? Nobody can be like Jesus all the time. No one. No one. Not me, not Billy Graham. Doesn't matter. Listen, every single human being fails and fails miserably, but God said the just person, the good person, falls down 7 times, and he gets back up. Okay? Boom. You fail, God. You get up. Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me for that. No problem. Keep on going. Okay? The Bible says he's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think about that. He is faithful to do that. He is righteous to do that. He is good. And doesn't anger him to give us forgiveness because his blood covered every one of those sins. Again, I'm not talking about heaven and hell. I'm talking about your closeness to God. Because when you fall and you fail God, you get distant from God. But when you confess and you come back to him, you get close to him again. It's like a family. It's like a family. Okay? Dad and, say, oldest daughter are at odds, okay? Dad and oldest son. But they make things up. And they say, I'm sorry, Dad. Oh, I'm sorry, son. I was in a bad way, too. And then the closeness is restored, and they can go forward together. In the book of Titus, Paul tells a Christian leader named Titus to teach God's people. Look at this. Ooh, did I not put it on? Oh. Okay, I'll just read it to you. Paul tells Titus to teach God's people they must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Did you hear that? You must not slander anyone. What that means is slander is just means to speak evil. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle. That's our word. They should be gentle. They should be gracious. And show true humility to everyone. Titus 3:2. So avoid quarreling. Instead, be gracious. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. The Lord's coming back. He doesn't want to come back and have you in a Euodia and Syntyche moment where you've been at odds for 6 months or 6 years or six decades. No bueno. All right. I like that phrase. No bueno. I love what Peter said here to God's people. Listen what he says to us as God's people. This is awesome. He's wrapping up his epistle, and he says, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with one another. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted. Keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scriptures say, now Peter's quoting the Old Testament. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. It means peace with one another. For the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Okay? Wow, I love that. So number one, we want to urge people to be joyful and not despairing. Number two, we want to urge people to be gracious and not argumentative. Finally here, we want to urge people to be prayerful and not fearful, not worry warts. Okay? Philippians 4, 6. Let me put this up here. Yes, there it is. Be anxious for nothing. Let's reverse that. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about it. You know a lot of times why people are at odds with one another? They're doing a lot of worrying. They're worrying about everything. And they think that person, if we do what that person says to do, we're going to get all messed up, so on and so forth. But God says, don't worry about anything. But in everything, just, hey, listen, as you're going through your day, you don't have to pray 2-minute prayers, 5-minute prayers, 10-minute prayers, 1-hour prayers. Talk to God all day long. Don't worry about a situation. Just, Lord, help me, and go on with your stuff. He hears that prayer. Okay? You pray as you walk together with God. Pray everything by prayer and supplication. Notice, with thanksgiving. There it is again. This steak stinks. No, you be grateful. Pray with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. What's the peace of God going to do? It's going to guard your heart and your minds. Satan wants to put garbage in your minds, garbage in, garbage out. Satan wants to put your mind full of garbage. You pray with thanksgiving to God about everything, and the Bible says God's going to guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. He's going to work a miracle, and he's going to protect you from Satan dropping A-bombs in there. He might get it in there, but you're going to get it out right away by the glory of God. Remember what Martin Luther said? He was talking about men lusting after women, and he said, it's not wrong for a bird to land on your head, but don't let it make a nest. Okay? You can't avoid certain thoughts. Okay? But you know what? The minute it happens, boom, you can instantly get that out and go on your way. And you know what, men? The more that you do it, and ladies, we need to do it in other areas, but the more that that you do that, guess what? It'll become second nature to you, and you won't struggle every time a beautiful woman walks by you, okay? Your mind won't start going to places God doesn't want it to go, okay? So, glory to God. But you know what? It's a process. It just doesn't happen overnight. Okay, so we got to urge people, maybe that are at odds, to be prayerful and not fearful. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray with gratitude for all God's done for you and he's given you. Okay, final story. Let's go back to 1936. You would have thought the American team in the Olympics They were held in Berlin, Germany, 1936. Why do most people remember the 1936 Olympics? Somebody tell me. Catherine, do you remember why? She says she wasn't here. But you know what? When I tell you, you're gonna remember this. That was the year that a black person won a gold medal, Jesse Owens. Jesse Owens. The first time a black competed in the Olympics and won a gold. Man, that's awesome. So Jesse Owens is like normally the figure piece for 1936 over in crummy Berlin where Hitler was already going through the motions before World War II, just 4 years out. But this is those are oars. You can't see the top of the oars, but they're not pole vaulters. Those are oars. They rowed a boat, all right? So they were in rowing. That year, Germany was killing everybody. They had won 5 gold medals out of 6 races. There was only one race left, and these guys wanted to win that gold medal. But guess what? You would have thought, where do people row? Like Boston, you know, they're from Harvard, or they're from Princeton, or they're from Yale. You know, they're high society, they're rich. You know, they don't do things like, you know, I don't know, name some other sport that they'd look down on. No, we don't do that. We row boats on the beautiful water by our homes. So anyway, yeah, that's normally where you'd think. No, not in 1936. These guys were all from the University of Washington. They beat everybody. They beat California. They beat Princeton. They beat Harvard. They beat Yale. They beat everybody, and they got to go to Germany. And guess what? These guys didn't grow up in a mansion on the ocean or a mansion on a river. These guys grew up, I wrote it down here. They grew up, they were kids raised on farms. Okay, let's see. Do I have another slide here of them? No, I guess I don't. Okay, let's go back. Okay. Anyway, so they're raised on farms. They're raised in logging towns. They're raised near shipyards. I mean, it's rough. It's like blue-collar city, okay? But these guys, they're all different. They're all different sizes, all different physiques. There's diversity, okay, in this group, okay? There's some of them are like, They're introverts. They just keep to themselves, and they just love to watch everybody else talk, talk, talk. Some of them are quiet. Some of them are bombastic. Okay? They're all different. But from this ragtag team of kids from the University of Washington, they win the gold medal in the very last. There was 5 gold medals to the Germans out of 6, and in this last, race, they won it. Now, I want to tell you about the book that tells their story. The boys in the boat, Daniel James Brown. He talks about the reason they bested every team in the world back then. Why did they best every team in the world? One word, he says. Daniel Brown says, unity. Unity. They were unified, okay? Listen to what Daniel Brown said in the midst of the diversity. This is what he said, and I'm going to put it on the screen. Okay. Daniel Brown wrote this in his book. Races are won by crews, groups. Great crews are carefully balanced blends of both physical abilities and personality types. A crew composed of entirely 8 amped up, overly aggressive oarsmen will degenerate into a dysfunctional brawl in a boat or exhaust itself in the first leg of a long race. Similarly, a boatload of quiet but strong introverts may never find the common core of fiery resolve that causes the boat to explode past its competitors when all seems lost. Good crews are blends of personalities. Someone to lead the charge, someone to hold something in reserve, someone to pick a fight, someone to make peace, someone to think things through, someone to charge ahead without thinking. Somehow, all this must mesh. That's the steepest challenge. Even after the right mixture is found, each man or woman in the boat must recognize his or her place in the fabric of the crew, accept it, and accept the others as they are. It is an exquisite thing when all comes together in just the right way. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren and sisters to dwell together in unity. That is right on the money. You've got to find your place, okay? Many of you would never in your dreams get up here and talk, okay? The crazy thing is that I would have a heart attack if I didn't get to. You know what I mean? I love to be up here. I love to talk. That's why you get two-hour sermons, because I love to talk. But what I'm saying is, whatever your gifting is, use it. What skill do you have? What can you do for the kingdom of God? Think about it. You know, grab one of our elders, grab me, and talk to us about it. Say, Pastor Bob, I've been thinking about this. Hey, I got to tell you a story. I wasn't even thinking about this when I wrote this. Real quickly, years ago, how many of you remember Karen Driver? Karen Driver, okay. Karen was in our church. She died of cancer a few years ago. She come to me, knock on my door, my office. Pastor Bob, you know what? Do you realize how many homeless people there are all around the church? Yeah, I know. In fact, right back there in the forest, there's a gazillion of them back there in tents. They all live out there. Nobody can really get to them out there. It's kind of like a secret passage through the trees. She's like, you know what, Pastor? Somebody needs to do something. We need to have a ministry to them. You're right. We need that. Well, thank you, Pastor. She left. Okay. A few months later, Pastor Bob, you know what? All of these homeless people, they really need somebody to care for them and take blah, 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 blah. Yeah, you're right, Karen. Man, thanks for filling me in. All right, see ya. A few months later. And so finally, this time I'm like, Karen, why don't you do it? You're the one that's got the burden. You could do it. Oh, I couldn't do that. Yes, you could. Guess what? She was eventually on Channel 8 News. Because right down here at Breaks Plus, they would let us use their facilities on the weekends, and they would go down there and they had them on Channel 8 News and they're interviewing Karen, and they say, yeah, every Friday night we come down here and we make a big pot of chili and we have everybody come over and eat with us. And you know what? We reached people for Jesus. Jeffrey, the other day, I'm not kidding, one of those homeless men, when he was here in our church, he helped me with the parking lot when we had potholes all over the place and he filled in. We had a whole bunch of those homeless guys helping. Bought them pizza. Man, they'll do anything for a Papa John's. But anyway, Jeffrey and I go, we take the lawnmower and the weed eater to the place to get it repaired. And that guy comes out. I'm like, Chris. He's like, Pastor Bob. And man, I just could not believe what a changed man he was. He's got a full-time job. He's living for the Lord, and he's repairing people's equipment. And then not only that, didn't he come down here, Jeffrey, and he mowed the lawn? He mowed the lot out here for us. He came down here and said, "Man, you know, I could come. I'm not doing anything after hours." But anyway, because one lady who had no idea that she just started. Hey, we could make pots of stew, pots of chili. And you get the idea. So what does God want you to do? Okay? The world around us, they need to see our love for each other. They'll be amazed. They'll want what we have. Actually, they'll want who we have. So final question today. Will you be part of the Ridgepoint crew? Think. You know, say, Pastor Bob, I just don't want to, you know, as great as it is to hear a sermon and to learn and to grow, I don't want to just hear a sermon. I want to do something. And what can I do? What can we do? What new ministry can we start here? And maybe I can grab 5 or 10 other people to help me. Okay, think about that. Okay? One person, it's impossible. It's too hard. You're spinning too many plates. Okay? And by the way, sometimes everybody, I start feeling sorry for myself, and I feel like I'm the hub, in the middle of a bicycle wheel with 80 spokes sticking out. You know, sometimes you just think, wow, you know what? You know, it's like Pastor Bob's doing everything, but you know what? Then I have to start rejoicing in the Lord and saying, hey, that's all right. People will come around. People, it's going to be okay. Okay? I don't give up on people easily. Okay? See, it's hard to get rid of Pastor Bob. So will you be part of the Ridgepoint crew? What will you do? Start with something little and build up. But start somewhere. Hey, one thing all of us can do that we desperately need. What would happen if next week, if every one of us got somebody to come to church with us? Dude, you'd suddenly, man, see you. Oh, and then what if that group, the next week, hey, before 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, we wouldn't have room for people in here. And I realize that's not the way it works in the world, because people come and they either like or don't like and blah, blah, blah. But what I'm saying is everybody can do that. Think of someone. Think of a friend. Think of a relative. Think of a coworker. Ask somebody. Say, hey, I want you to come. I want you to see the band. I want you to see, hear our pastor. I want you. And let's get excited. We got to be a crew. We can't be a boat with Pastor Bob sitting there with the horn in one hand and the row. And you know what I'm doing? I'm going around in a circle. Stroke, 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 because I'm only on one side of the boat. But you know what? If we can all get together on a great big boat and there's 50 of us, you know what? We could do amazing things. In fact, this fall, Halloween, we're going to have a big shindig here to attract people around here. They come here, I give them the good news. Okay, I give them the gospel. I'm giving out tracts. All right, we got great, great, great plans. But you know what? Come and join us. Come and join us. What am I going to do? Hey, if you're just standing there saying, hey, we're so glad to have you here. Come on, come on. That's all you do. Hey, listen, if you want to, I'll buy like Mickey Mouse costume and I'll put it on you. And you can stand by the street and point to a sign, go like this, you know. You get exercise at the same time you're doing something for God. All right? All right, so can you work alongside with people, love them for who they are without complaining, so that we can touch this world with the gospel? That's what Paul's asking us in this passage, and that's what I'm asking you. In Christ, that Chinese leader said, we are all one family. We're all one family. And so let's bow our heads for prayer, okay? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, I'm lifting my hands to you today, and I'm praying for all those who are here. I'm praying for all those who are watching, Lord. And Lord, I just pray a blessing on your people, Lord. God, I know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Man, we want to do great things for God. We want to make an impact. We want to make a difference. But Lord, sometimes we just give up too easily. Lord, you're at hand. You're coming soon. It may be in our lifetimes. You may return. And Lord, we want to be working. We want to be harvesting. We want to be bearing fruit. We don't want you to return. And Lord, we're just doing nothing, essentially. So Father, just give us grace. Give us your help. Give us your strength. Lord, help us to be excited for your kingdom work. Help us to be excited to be co-workers for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we bow before you. We ask your forgiveness, Lord. Oh, how easy it is to just coast. To, Lord, pedal for a while and then just take and just coast and let the bike ride down the road and just enjoy the trip. Lord, help us to be people, no matter what age we are, to have fire. Let the Holy Spirit transform us. Let the Holy Spirit work through us. Please, Lord, we pray and ask. I pray a blessing on your people. This week, may this be a great week. May they maybe lead somebody to Jesus for the first time. Or maybe they'll get somebody to come to church and they could hear the good news. Lord, help us, Lord. Help us this week. Lord, you're coming soon. When you return, we want to hear, well done. We don't want to hear, you wicked and lazy servant. Lord, we want to be good and faithful servants. Bless your people. Open doors. Open doors for them, Lord. And we ask all these things in your precious name and for your sake. Amen.